song number 409. The fight is on. Let's all stand together for this first song if you're able. Song number 409. All together nice and loud on that first verse. The fight is on, the trumpet sound is ringing out, the cry to arms is heard afar and near. The Lord of hosts is marching on to victory, the triumph of the Christ will soon appear. The fight is on, O Christian soldier, and face to face in stern array. With armor gleaming and color streaming, the right and wrong engage today. The fight is on, but be not weary. Be strong and in His might hold fast. If God be for us, His banner o'er us, we'll sing the victor's song at last. The fight is on, arouse ye soldiers brave and true, Jehovah leads and victory will assure. Go buckle on the armor God has given you, and in His strength forever we'll endure. The fight is on, O Christian soldier, and face to face in stern array. With armor gleaming and color streaming, the right and wrong engage today. The fight is on, but be not weary. Be strong and in His might hold fast. If God be for us, His banner o'er us, we'll sing the victor's song at last. The fight is leading on to certain victory. The bow of promise spans the eastern sky. His glorious name
in every land shall honor me.
The morn will break, the dawn of peace is nigh. The fight is on, O Christian soldier, and face to face in stern array. With armor gleaming and color streaming, the right and wrong engage today. The fight is on, but be not weary. Be strong and in His might hold fast. If God be for us, His banner o'er us, we'll sing the victor's song at last.
Amen.
Amen. Wonderful singing. Let's start off our service with a word of prayer. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, I thank You for giving us this day that we can come to Your house, Lord, and fellowship with our brethren, Lord, and to hear the preaching of Your word. And I thank You for the service this morning. I thank You also for the souls that were saved this afternoon. And I ask that You would please just bless this service tonight, Lord. I ask that You would please bless us as we sing these hymns, that they would be pleasing to Your ears. And I ask that You would please just bless the entirety of the service. I pray that You would fill Pastor Mejia with Your spirit as he preaches Your word, and fill us also with Your spirit as he preaches, that we may take what he preaches and apply it to our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Go ahead and turn to song number 250. You may be seated. Song number 250, Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary. Song number 250, nice and loud in that first verse.
Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Cast your care on Jesus today. Leave your worry and fear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Troubled soul, the Savior can see every heartache and fear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary.
Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near.
Okay, great singing. Just a few announcements here before we sing our next song, which will be song number 121, Like a River Glorious, if you want to get that ready in your songbooks, 121. If you did not get a bulletin, go ahead and raise your hand, and one of the ushers can get one for you. Excuse me. Our services are as follows. Sunday morning is at 10:30, Sunday evening at 5 p.m., and then we have a Thursday night Bible study at 7 o'clock. And we will continue to study through the book of Ephesians. Actually, we're going to be in the book of Ephesians tonight to make up for Thursday. So we're going to finish up the chapter this evening and then be in chapter 2 this coming Thursday. You see the soul winning times and teams there as well, the list of expecting mothers, and, of course, the important reminders. And tonight is sports night at Eucalyptus Park. And so after the service, what we'll do, we can fellowship for about 10 minutes or so, get ready for that. And then we're just going to head straight to the park because we need this light. Amen. And I'm sure it's going to stick around for, I think it's the sundown's been, it's been around like 8 o'clock, if I'm not mistaken, right? So we should be good. But we'll have all the equipment there. And then we're also going to have, you know, like the all the stuff that we had for the PE for the kids is going to be at the park as well, so the kids can play there. Obviously, there's the jungle gym there as well, and so and then we're having Porky's Pizza, you know, sports pizza kind of go together, right? And so we're looking forward to that, and it's going to be fun. And then on Sunday, July 25th is the men's preaching night. That'll be next Sunday night, and I believe about four men are going to be preaching, 15 minutes each. I think I already spoke to the men who are going to be preaching, and so. Men, if you have any questions about that, see me after the service. And then we'll have ice cream afterwards. And then the men's prayer meeting is going to be on Friday, July 30th at 6:30 p.m. at Brother Hike's house. Excuse me. Sunday, August 1st is the August birthday breakfast. And then the ladies' prayer meeting on Friday, August 27th. You see the reminders at the bottom there. Make sure you silence your phones during the preaching so as to not be a distraction during the service. And at this time, we're going to take some soul winning numbers from this last week. I know we had the Red Hot Preaching Conference from Thursday. So I know it, you know, a lot of people were there. But we're going to collect whatever we got from Monday to Thursday. Any salvations from Monday to Thursday? Any salvations? We're not going to count the soul winning from that was done up in at Verity, because obviously they counted that. Any salvations for this afternoon? This afternoon? Yes. Four, okay. One for Brother Hike. One for Brother Maury. One for Brother Mark. One for Brother Marcos. Anybody else? Anybody from Saturday or Friday that did not go to the Red Hot Preaching Conference? Is that it? Okay. Keep up the great work on soul winning. Let's go ahead and sing our next song, 121, Like a River Glorious, song number 121.
Song number 121, all together on that first verse. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. Over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect yet it floweth, fuller every day. Perfect yet it groweth, deeper all the way. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and of her.
triumphantly, all for us to do. They who trust him wholly find him wholly true. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised perfect peace and rest.
Amen. Wonderful scene. The ushers will now come forth to collect the offering, and you can turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter number 1. Tonight we're in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and the Bible reads, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet,
and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, just thank you for this time we have to listen to your word, Lord, and thank you for this church and the King James Bible, Lord. We just pray now that you fill Pastor with your Holy Spirit and give the congregation here ears to hear, and pray that we take away these truths out of your word, Lord, and that we come out here edified. And just bless this time right now and bless the fellowship to follow. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, tonight we're going to continue with Ephesians chapter number 1. Not this Thursday, but previous Thursday. We started a new book, and I was only able to cover half of the book of Ephesians chapter 1, and so tonight is part 2, and I just want to conclude the chapter so we can start with chapter number 2 this coming Thursday. So just going to give you a little bit of some review here. Of course, chapter 1, if we were to really break it down into a theme, I would say that it's regarding the spiritual blessings in the Father and in the Son and in the Holy Spirit. And we see the spiritual blessings that we receive in the Father from verses 4 all the way to verse 6. We see the spiritual blessings in Christ that we receive from verse 7 all the way to verse 12. And a couple weeks ago, we talked about this matter of predestination. We debunked predestination and the flaws of it. And it's how it's not defined in the Bible as the Calvinists of today would define it. But rather, to be predestined is basically God given you a previous destiny that he foreknew, right, based upon his foreknowledge, but it's everything in Christ. So when you're in Christ, when you're saved, when you believe on Jesus Christ, he has a plan for your life. He does have a destiny for you to follow. And look, that's not to say that you can't veer off that destiny, because sometimes people do. So just because God has a plan for you, he has a destiny for you to fulfill, it doesn't mean that you can't veer off into another direction, get involved in sin, do your own thing, because of the fact that God has given us, each and every one of us, a free will. So we have the will to choose, right, whether we want to fulfill that destiny or not. And this is the reason why the Bible tells us in Romans chapter number 12, it talks about the good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. So you can do the good, you can do the acceptable, or you can do the perfect will of God. It's up to you, and it's whosoever will. It requires our obedience to his word in order to fulfill that. And so we covered those first two categories a couple weeks ago, and tonight we're going to talk about the spiritual blessings in the Holy Spirit. And I'll be honest with you, this is actually one of my favorite subjects in the Bible, and that is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, okay? And I think it's one of my favorite because it's one of the things that I was taught initially when I first got saved that really just kind of, you know, honed in and embedded this matter of eternal security. You know, because obviously it's the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. He's sealed within us until the day of redemption. And there's so much depth to that teaching there. There's so many riches that are found within that doctrine alone. And we're going to look at some of those this evening. Look at verse number 11. It says, In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And by the way, if there's a destiny for us to follow, okay, think about this. If it's predestined and there's nothing we can do to change it, then why do we even have Romans 8:28? You know, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You know, I'll tell you why, because Christians make mistakes. You know, they sin, they make mistakes, they have flaws, they make the wrong decision. And when they get right with God, it's at that point that God can turn that bad decision into something good, okay? But I want you to notice here, it says, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory. Look what it says, who first trusted in Christ. Right. So who are those who are predestined? Those who first trusted in Christ. Right. It's not saying those who, you know, before they even got saved and God chose them for salvation, he chose them for eternal life, he chose them for damnation. No, it says the people who are predestined are those who first trusted in Christ. So the prerequisite to have that destiny in Christ is that you get saved, okay? So in other words, you have to get on the right road, and that right road is Jesus Christ. Amen. At which point, now you have a road to follow, a pathway that you can follow in order to serve God and be blessed, etc. So those who are predestinated are those who first trusted in Christ. And by the way, this is one of the reasons I'm not against the phrase, trust Jesus as their Savior. I believe it's a biblical term. We see it used here in Ephesians chapter 1. And in fact, the word believe means to trust. Okay? And we need to make sure that we clarify that when we talk to people at the door when we're preaching the gospel, because of the fact that, you know, when you tell someone, hey, believe on Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, what more often than not, what do they say back? Well, I believe in God. I already believe in God. I already believe in Jesus. They think when we say that, that we're saying believe that he exists, right? But here's the thing. Everyone believes that God exists. Everyone believes in Jesus. Everyone believes that he exists. Everyone knows that he is God, whether they hate him or not, whether they're neutral about it or not. You know, they know that he exists. They know that he is God. When the Bible says believe, it's referring to the fact that God wants them to believe the witness that he is giving of his son. Okay? They want them, he wants them to trust in him as their Savior. Okay? To believe, to have faith in Christ, that his death, burial, and resurrection is sufficient to give him eternal life. You understand? And so this is a proper word to use, and I use it often to trust Christ. And I'll often tell people, hey, when the Bible says believe, it doesn't necessarily just mean believe that he exists, because everyone believes that. Right. When it says believe, it means trust in Jesus as your Savior. Trust that he is sufficient to save you. And the reason I use that is because of the fact that people are trusting in themselves to be saved, right? They're trusting in their obedience and their ability to keep God's commandments and their, you know, their church attendance, their righteous so-called works, you know, and whatever it may be, and their ability to repent from their sin and turn from their sin. That's what they're trusting in for salvation. And so the Bible's teaching us that they need to take away that trust in themselves, in their works, or whatever it may be, and place their trust in Jesus for salvation. Understand that he is sufficient to save. Nothing else is needed, okay? And so this is a great phrase to use. Trust Jesus as your Savior. The phrases that I have a tendency to kind of stray away from and not use is phrases like accept him into your heart type of a thing. Yeah. You know God, okay? And obviously, we want to know God. Right. As God's people, we should know God, right? But here's the thing. To know God is to read the Bible. To know God is to obey the Word of God. To know God is to come to church. To know God is to keep his commandments. To know God is to love God, because if you love me, keep my commandments. And so that's not a proper term to use when we're witnessing to people. Hey, you know, I want you to know God. You know, really the proper phrase with that would be, I want God to know you. Right. Because when someone gets saved, it's they're known of God, according to Galatians chapter number 2. Right. You understand? But even then, we don't want to use those kind of phrases because that can confuse people. Let's use the phrase that Jesus Christ reiterated over and over again, the most simplest phrase to explain, which is to believe on Jesus Christ. Yeah. Okay? Right. Which means to trust. Look at verse 13. So we're going to look at the blessings of the Holy Spirit. And the blessing number one is the blessing of being sealed. And don't ever take this blessing for granted. You say, why would we take it for granted? Well, folks, there's plenty of Christians out there that actually take this specific blessing for granted. Okay, and I'll explain to you why. Look at verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. Notice that he uses those words synonymously, right? In whom ye also trusted, in whom also after that ye believed, the Bible says, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, the reason he calls it the Holy Spirit of promise is because this is something that Jesus Christ promised believers that they would be indwelt with when he left, okay? So when he ascended to heaven, he promised that the Comforter would come and that that Comforter who dwells with them shall be in them. So this is a fulfillment of that promise. When someone trusts Christ as their Savior, they believe on Jesus Christ, they are then sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, the promise that was made by Jesus Christ. Okay? Now go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Hold your place there in Ephesians. The Bible tells us here in John chapter 3, go to 2 Corinthians 1. John 3:31 says, he that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he had seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. So, folks, when you believed on Christ, you're basically testifying that what God said is true. And if people refuse to get saved, they don't believe what you're telling them when you give them the gospel, the Bible tells us, according to 1 John chapter 5, that they're actually calling God a liar. Because God is giving a record. He's giving a witness of his son. And if you say, well, no, I still think I have to do God's works. I got to do the commandments. I got to repent of my sin. They're basically calling God a liar. But if you're sitting in here today, you're saved. What you've done is that you set to your seal that God is true. Look at 2 Corinthians 1:20. It says, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." So notice that he says in verse 21 that he established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us. These are terms that are used to basically describe the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, because he follows up with verse 22 that he has sealed us, giving us the earnest of the Spirit. Now, go back to Ephesians, if you would. Now, when you look at that word earnest in the Bible, more often than not, it means to be serious. It means something that is serious. In fact, this is how it's used the majority of the time in the Bible. You look it up. All the times that earnest is used, it's often referring to someone who is just being serious about something, okay? The only time that it's not used in that manner is when it's actually referring to the Holy Spirit. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, because it doesn't fit the grammatical context. You understand? When it talks about the seriousness of the Spirit, that wouldn't really make sense now, would it? Right. He's given us the seriousness of His Spirit. Like, there's another part that's not serious or something, you know? When it says earnest, it's referring to what we would call today a down payment. Okay, it's a pledge. Look what it says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 30. And this is great, folks. This gift that we received of the Holy Ghost dwelling within us is great. It's awesome. Why? Because it just kind of hammers and embeds eternal security. You say, why is that? Well, because the Holy Spirit is God, right? The Holy Spirit is God, and it's God who is dwelling within us. He is sealed within us. Now, here's the thing. Some people out there who teach that you could lose your salvation will often try to use the Old Testament scriptures, such as Samson, that the Spirit left him, and they'll say, see, if you sin against God, if you do something bad, you can lose your salvation because the Spirit of God can leave you. Well, you know what? That was true in the Old Testament as far as the Spirit of God leaving you, but it's not true today. Okay, because today the Holy Spirit of God is sealed within us. Right. Now, obviously, we understand that even in the Old Testament, when the Holy Spirit departed from a person, it didn't mean they lost their salvation.
Right.
Because of the fact that when someone gets saved, the Holy Spirit comes and he regenerates the spirit that lives within them. The Bible says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." You understand? So even in the Old Testament, just like today, when someone believed on the Lord, the Holy Spirit would come and regenerate that spirit, that soul. It would bring them back to life. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So he comes, he brings that spirit to life who was dead in trespasses and sin. Okay, that spirit that was slain by the law, he brings back to life, but he just wouldn't dwell with them. You understand? You say, well, that just proves that they can lose their salvation. No, because once the Spirit is brought back to life, it can't be killed. Yeah. It can't be put to death, right? The only time that the Spirit was put to death in the Bible, even today, is when they have knowledge of sin, according to Romans chapter number 7. This is why we reject this whole thing of baby baptism.
Right. Yeah.
Because baby baptism, according to the Catholics, is used to wash away original sin. They teach that when the baby's born, it has original sin, and that's why you need to make sure you baptize them in physical water, because somehow that physical water washes away the sins of the baby, and then, you know, if they die, they'll go to heaven. You understand? You see how close Calvinism is to the Catholicism? They right. both believe babies can go to hell.
Yeah.
Right? Because they believe, the Calvinists believe that the baby can go to hell if they're not elected. You know, if they're reprobate, if they die, they will go to hell, according to the Calvinists. And then the Catholics believe if you don't baptize that baby, it will not wash away the sins of the baby because it will not wash the sins of the baby of its original sin. And if it dies, it will go to hell. Now, both of them are false doctrines. They're not true.
Amen.
There's no biblical basis in the Bible for this. And in fact, you'll never find in the Bible an example of a baby getting baptized.
Right. Right.
It's like, what in the world? But what the Bible does teach us in Romans chapter number 7 is that when a person comes to the... When a person reaches the age of accountability, Okay? The law slays them. They have the knowledge of sin because of the law of God. At that point, their spirit is slain. Okay? Their spirit is slain, and they are now dead in their trespasses and sin. So if a baby dies, if an infant dies, it will go to heaven.
Amen.
But here's the thing. If the infant grows and then, you know, reaches the age of accountability, which we don't know what age that is. It varies with everyone. They reach that age of accountability where they recognize that they sinned against God. They know what the Bible says, and they recognize they sin against God. You know, at that point, they're accountable for their actions. Now they have the knowledge of sin.
Right.
You understand? So when a baby is born, it's born with a living spirit. It's slain by the law, according to Romans chapter number 7. And then it can be brought back to life when they believe on Jesus Christ. Okay?
Yeah.
And that's when the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within them. So even in the Old Testament, that's exactly what saves the individual. Is it the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? No, that's the earnest of the inheritance. What is it that saves it? It's when the Holy Spirit comes and regenerates the spirit that's within that person. You understand? And so the only difference is, of course, in the Old Testament, when they were regenerated, the Holy Spirit would dwell with them. Today, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. But both my spirit and David's spirit were both regenerated.
Amen.
Understand? They were both brought back to life, so on and so forth, okay? Does that make sense to everyone?
Yeah.
Amen.
And so the earnest of the spirit in our hearts is referring to the fact that when we get saved, he basically puts a down payment upon our body, okay? Now, look. As I was mentioning, in the Old Testament, when people would sin, the Holy Spirit would leave them. They would no longer have the power of God. Now look what it says in Ephesians 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Now, what does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Someone throw out an answer. Yeah, you sin. Okay? Right? Because it gives you a list of sins even previous to that in Ephesians chapter 4. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. You know, it tells you all these things. And these are sinful things that a person can commit. So when you partake in bitterness and evil speaking and wrath and, you know, not just the sins that are mentioned in Ephesians 4, but other sins, what are you doing? You actually grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? Now notice that, look what it goes on to say. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So think about that. Because this is a verse we often use, but we don't really think about the depth of this verse. Because what it's saying is this, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God because he actually dwells within you until the day of redemption.
Right.
In other words, he has to live with you. Right?
Yeah.
So when you sin, he's not going to leave. He's just not going to empower you. But he's going to be grieved over your sin.
Right.
And it doesn't say that he's going to leave. It doesn't say he's going to depart. It doesn't say he's no longer going to dwell in you. It says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto what? Until you sin? Does it say there, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day that you sin, and he's out. He's out of that complex. He's out of that house. He's out of that temple. Just you sin this once and he's out. No, he says he's there until the day of redemption.
Right.
And what is the day of redemption? Day of redemption is synonymous with the resurrection.
Amen.
Synonymous with the rapture. Synonymous with the second coming of Christ. When we receive the redemption of our body. Okay. And so this proves here that, yeah, you can still sin. Not give you permission to sin. But I'm saying you can sin and the Holy Spirit of God will not leave you. Now, I will say this, is that the Holy Spirit of God will not empower you.
Right.
Why? Because if you're sinning, you're walking in the flesh.
Right, yeah.
You're fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You're not walking in the Spirit. You're not filled with the Spirit. And they that mind the things of the flesh, you know, they're going to reap corruption. Understand? So there's going to be a penalty to pay. There's consequences to those actions. But the point that I'm making is the fact that, you know, you can still grieve the Holy Spirit of God and the Holy Spirit will not leave you because of that. Now, people will take what I'm saying and say, can you believe what this guy's saying? He's giving people permission to sin. He's making, you know, giving place for sin for people. No, I'm just telling you that people will sin.
Amen.
Here's the funny thing. Oh, you're just giving people license to sin. People don't need a license to sin.
Right.
People will sin with or without a license. Okay? They will sin when they're Christians, before they're Christians. They sin all the time.
Amen.
Okay? Now, I'm not saying they commit every sin, you know, on the list, but they will commit sin.
Right.
Because even if they stop committing fornication, even if they stop drinking and they stop, you know, doing whatever, they can have the tendency to commit other sins such as pride,
yep,
such as covetousness,
right,
such as lust in their heart. And these are still sins that the body commits, you understand?
Right.
And so, and no one 100% of the time walks in the spirit this side of eternity,
right,
except for,
amen,
Jesus Christ.
Yep.
No one walks in the spirit 100% of the time.
Right.
And look, let me just say this. People are in and out of the spirit throughout the day. I'm talking about people who are actually serving God. Now, people who are not serving God, they're just always in the flesh.
Right.
They might be in the spirit every once in a while, but for the most part, they're always in the flesh. Okay? But a Christian who is striving to serve God, who wants to do that which is pleasing unto the Lord, they're constantly in and out of the flesh. You are in and out of the flesh all day today.
Right.
So was I. And if you're a father of little ones, dude, you're in and out of the spirit all the time, right? Because it try your patience sometimes.
Right.
There you go. See? Mark knows what's up. He wants me to preach this sermon.
Amen.
It happens, okay? In marriage, you're in and out of the spirit, okay? You know, just in life in general, you know. But here's the thing. That's okay because it's showing that it's displaying the fact that you want to serve God.
Right. Amen.
Because you're in the flesh and you're like, man, I need to get this right. Lord, forgive me for this. I'm sorry. You go to your spouse. You go to your children. I'm sorry for this. You know, I did wrong and I want you to forgive me. And then you're back in the spirit again.
Amen.
It's not like, well, I messed up this entire day. No, you didn't. These are intervals of life. The intervals of life is that you're in the flesh sometimes, you recognize it, you get back in the spirit. It's a constant battle that you have to fight.
Right.
Or else, where you say, well, I'm just not going to do anything. Well, that means you're in the flesh. Because you have to proactively seek to be in the spirit.
Right.
You have to conscientiously think about being in the spirit. It doesn't happen by accident. What comes naturally to you, walking in the spirit or walking in the flesh?
Flesh.
The flesh. That comes naturally. I mean, we wake up in the flesh. Does anybody? Can anybody testify to say I wake up in the spirit every day? Okay. No, when we wake up, we have to choose to walk in the spirit.
Right.
Okay. Everyone wakes up in the flesh and they're just like, you know. But you have. You say, well, how do I get in the spirit once I wake up? You pray. You read the Bible. You know. You think upon the Lord. Marco says coffee. I'm not advocating for that. He's a fleshly person, so he needs to, you know. And so, you know, the Bible tells us here, but what I'm saying is the fact that according to Ephesians 4:30, you can sin. I'm not advocating for you to sin. I'm just saying it's possible for you to sin, and the Holy Spirit of God will not leave you because he's sealed, and he didn't say until you sin or transgress or commit some sort of iniquity. He just said you're sealed until the day of redemption. So do him a favor and don't grieve him.
Right, amen.
Because he has to live with you. You understand? That's the difference between us and the Old Testament saints is that both Old Testament saints and us, we both had regenerated spirits. We had that new man, but now we have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us. And that's not to say that the Holy Spirit of God did not, you know, come upon the Old Testament prophets and Christians and saints. Obviously that took place, especially when they would write the Word of God, etc. But now he's just sealed within us until the day of redemption, and that's it. Okay? Look at go to Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. Look what it says in verse 26. So, hey, be patient with your spouse. If your spouse is apologizing to you, and it's just like, man, my spouse is always like, I feel like they got to get right. Well, that's a good thing, because that means they're striving to walk in the Spirit.
Right.
They're trying to do that which is right. Okay? Look at Hebrews 10:26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now, false prophets like to use this verse, don't they?
Mm-hmm.
There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Well, yeah, of course, because we're in the New Testament.
Right.
No one does animal sacrifices in the New Testament.
Amen.
Old Testament, animal sacrifices were done on a daily basis to forgive the sins of the flesh, the daily sins that you would commit, to atone for the sins of that day. That's why they would do daily sacrifices. It's not because it was a different dispensation.
Right.
Okay, he's just saying, look, if you willfully sin, you can't go to the priest and offer some sort of animal sacrifice to atone for that daily sin. He says in verse 27, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. I had someone try to use this verse to teach me that people will go to hell if they sin willfully after salvation. I don't see anything about hell here. Well, it says fiery indignation. Yeah, fiery just means like judgment. Yeah, but they died. Yeah, people die when they sin. Under two or three witnesses, what does that mean? It means if a person committed adultery in the Old Testament, they committed murder, some sort of crime that was punishable by death, two or three witnesses would come forth and say, this person's guilty, and they would die under those two or three witnesses.
Amen.
Physically die. That was the punishment, the earthly punishment, for their willful sin of adultery, you know, murder, or whatever it may be. It says in verse 29, of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under the foot of the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. Look what it says. And hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. So what does it say? Well, we have the Spirit of grace.
Amen.
And someone who willfully sins and is not willing to repent, not willing to get right, this is an individual who's taken the grace of God for granted and is continuing to sin despite the Spirit of grace that dwells within him, because it's capital S. Capital S is often referring to the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So don't sin despite the Spirit of grace. Because when you sin, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you do get convicted of your sin. Okay? You get bothered by your sin.
Amen.
I get bothered by my sin. You know, if I'm reading the Bible, I'm walking in the Spirit, and I get in the flesh, and maybe, like, for example, maybe I'm just mean to my wife or something, that bothers me. Because I know I fell short. Okay? I did something despite the Spirit of grace. You understand? And so, that's a good thing, but there's people out there that because all they do is fulfill the desires of the flesh, they will suffer the consequences of their actions because they just continue in that. They willfully sin, knowing full well that it displeases God. They're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. They're quenching the Holy Spirit. And therefore, they shall die. Okay? Without mercy, the Bible says. Go back to Ephesians, if you would. Now, the earnest, again, as I mentioned, is that down payment. Okay? It's that pledge that God makes when you believe on Jesus Christ. Verse 14 says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, one of the best chapters of the New Testament, which is the chapter on the resurrection, it goes into great detail what our resurrected bodies will look like. Now, obviously, you know, these things are still somewhat obscure to us because we don't really know exactly how it's going to be. But he goes through some descriptions here, and he says in verse 36 of 1 Corinthians 15. Let me read it to you. He says, thou fool. It's a good way to start off a verse there. That which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bear grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. And listen what it says here in verse 38. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him. So your resurrected body is a body that God gives to you as it hath pleased him. And in Ephesians chapter 1, it talks about that inheritance, which I believe to be the resurrected body. Because he says that the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago when I think it was when I preached on heaven. You know, when the Bible talks about, in my Father's house are many mansions, I believe that that's referring to our resurrected bodies.
Amen.
So what's your tenth chapter and verse? Well, think about this. You know, the Bible refers to our heavenly bodies as a tabernacle,
right,
as a temple, okay? And I don't think that when we go to heaven, we're going to have some, you know, five-story mansion or something. Mm-hmm. I think that's kind of carnal, you know?
Yeah, yeah.
And we think of that as like, man, I get, you know, I want to have a pool, you know? How many floors is it? How many rooms? How many bathrooms? I mean, you really think you're going to go to heaven and say, all right, guys, see you later. I'm going to go hang out in my mansion for a couple thousand years or something like that. You know, I'm just going to hang out in there. You know, maybe, I don't know, around five, I'll go visit Jesus or something like that. It's kind of weird. That's not what heaven's like, folks. It's like, hey, I'm checking out for a little bit. I've been working real hard down there. I'm going to take, you know, a little eternal nap a little bit. You know, just go in my mansion, enjoy all my goods and my furniture. You think God really cares about those things? God doesn't care about a physical house. Okay? When he says, in my Father's house are many mansions, I believe it's referring to that resurrected body that he's gone to prepare, that he has purchased, and which is the inheritance that we are going to one day receive. Because this is not an inheritance. This flesh is not the inheritance, folks. You understand? This is cheap. This software is bad. Okay? It's sinful. It's corrupt. It is a natural body. It's not good. It can't stand in the presence of God.
Amen.
So therefore, when he purchased us, he gave us a body as it hath pleased him. This is not a body that pleases him.
Right.
Okay? Because it's filled with sin. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be, the Bible says. So he's creating a body that is subject to the law of God. A body that will, you know, delight itself in the law of God, that can hear the word of God, that can be in the presence of God. This body, if it stood in front of God, the presence of God would just disintegrate.
Right.
Can't stand. And so the earnest is that pledge of something that is to follow. He's putting a down payment on us, which is the Holy Spirit saying, one day I'm just going to purchase you completely. And I'm going to give you a brand new body. I'm going to make some renovations to the body you currently have.
Amen.
Okay? And that's great. You know what? And it's not about, you know, oh, does that mean, you know, what kind of health benefits are there? Folks, the renovations that God is making is the fact that it's sinless.
Amen.
Why are people so obsessed with being sinless here? You understand what I'm saying? You know how stupid that idea is?
Right. Yeah.
Oh, I don't sin. You're just walking sin. Because, you know, the thought of foolishness is sin.
That's right.
And if you think you don't sin, you're just walking sinful person who's just basically displaying your idiocy. Right. You know, God is concerned with creating a body that does not sin at all. And he has created it. And he's saying, I go to prepare a place for you because, you know, one of the things that we see in the Bible that's being taught is the fact that as we win souls to Christ, as we serve God, we're kind of basically sending materials ahead, so to speak, for him to give us that better resurrection.
Amen.
And, you know, a lot of Christians, they're going to go up to heaven, or when they get raptured, they're going to get themselves like a shack or something. Say, this is my house? Yeah, it's your house, you know? This is you, man. This is what you gave me to work with. These are the souls that you got saved. This is all you did for Christ. So this is what you're going to get. Okay? Look at verse 15. He says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, he says, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So think about this. You know, he just spent, verses 1 through 16 teaching some pretty deep doctrine, right? Talking about the predestination and, you know, the fullness of times and the earnest of his spirit and just these really deep truths. And then he tells them, look, when I heard of your faith, the fact that you're saved, when I heard of the fact that you're saved and that when I heard of your love, I began to pray for you, he said. Now, what is he praying for them to have? He's praying for them that God will give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation. What does that mean? Well, it's not referring to like they're going to be able to predict the future or something like that. He's not saying God give them new revelation. He's basically praying that they would have God's revelation from his word.
Amen.
Of what? Of the deep things of God. Which is another gift, okay? This is a great gift, folks. And you say, what's the big deal? Well, when I think about Christians today, and more specifically, of course, because I'm an independent fundamental Baptist, when I think of fundamental Baptists, this is something that's very foreign to a lot of Baptist pastors. When they relinquish the responsibility and the privilege to learn the Bible on their own and not have to rely on commentaries, Paul Chappell, you know, his faggot president, or president, yeah, president of his college, John Getch, not relying on these books written by Spurgeon and all these other people. You know, they rely on these people for biblical knowledge, not understanding that God gave them a gift called the Holy Spirit that would reveal these deep things to them. Okay? This is a gift, and this is one of the gifts that we receive because of the Holy Spirit. We receive the gift of being sealed, but even above that is the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, here's the thing. You know, people who've read the Bible cover to cover, they often, I've run into people who read the Bible cover to cover, and they're just like, well, I already know what the Bible says. But they don't really realize how many layers the Bible actually has. The Bible is layered so deep. There's a reason they, you know, they call it the riches of Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ. What does it mean to be unsearchable? It means you can dig all you want, you'll never reach the bottom. You can dig for those riches and find gold and rubies and all these precious stones, and you'll never reach the bottom of the riches of the knowledge of Christ. Why? Because it's so deep. Deep. The Bible is so deep, and there's only one person in this entire world, this universe, that can help you to go as deep as you want to get. And who is that? The Holy Spirit.
Amen.
They can teach you these things. Folks, most Baptist pastors out there, they go as deep as a cup. They go as deep as a cup. They get their little, you know, Spurgeon devotional, talking about repenting of your sins and speaking all weird and using that, you know, England, you know, English or whatever. And, you know, it's just like, oh, wow, this is so deep. That's not deep. That guy's not even saved. Spurgeon's not even saved, folks. There, I said it. The guy is a Calvinist. The guy believed you have to repent of your sins in order to be saved. The guy was a full-blown Calvinist. The guy wasn't even saved. And saved people are going to him to learn the Bible. How about this? Say people going to Jews to learn the Bible. I mean, folks, you'll go as deep as a cup with the Jews. I mean, probably not even that deep. There's no cup. Before you even try to learn from them, the water evaporates. It's like it's gone. You will not go deep with them. And look, aren't you interested in learning the deep things of God? I am. I'm interested in learning the deep things of God. And here's the thing. Don't undermine the ministry of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Because one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to teach you the deep things of God. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to read to you from 1 John 2:27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. And even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. John 16:13 says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear have heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us. Who's speaking? Paul. Paul has revealed some pretty deep things, right?
Amen.
But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. You know what you need to do? Go on a treasure hunt with the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Open up the Word of God. Think upon the Bible. Next week, we're going to implement Bible memorization in our church.
Amen.
We're going to have Bible memorization. I'm probably going to preach a sermon on meditation. And you say, why? Because it's so good to meditate on God's Word.
That's right.
If you really want to learn the deep things of God, if you want to get the layered things of God, the deep riches, it requires for you to buy commentaries. No. It requires for you to get some biblical encyclopedia. I remember this one preacher, this Spanish guy, who's actually out here in Santa Ana. You know, he was going back and forth with me on doctrine. And I was giving him the Bible, and he said, hey, if you only know the Bible, you don't know the Bible. And he would often tell me, you need books outside of the Bible to study the Bible. I said, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life.
Right. Amen.
I was like, thanks, but no thanks.
Amen. That's right.
Keep your junk. And you know what he was talking about? John MacArthur. You need to know the cultural context of the day and age in which they were in order to truly understand. Folks, the Holy Spirit is dwelling in my culture right now.
Yeah.
I don't need to know the cultural context. Here's the cultural context. They were sinners 2,000 years ago. There was righteous people 2,000 years ago. And there's no new thing under the sun. Amen. And here's the thing. The Holy Spirit who dwelled in the Apostle Paul, get this, is dwelling in me too.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit that revealed the deep things of God to the Apostle Paul is revealing them and can reveal them unto me as well.
Amen.
Because God has no respecter of people.
Right.
And so I told this guy, I said, I don't need any other outside resources. And this is years ago. And I learned a long time ago that all you need to study the Bible is the Bible itself.
Amen.
I mean, that's such a novel thought, is it not? So novel to think that all we need in order to know the Bible is the Bible and the Holy Spirit.
Right.
You need both, by the way.
Because
unsaved people have the Bible. They can't understand the Bible.
Right. Yeah.
You need the Holy Spirit and you need the Word of God. Look, I'm no one special. No amens, please. But I will say this. You know, I've learned some pretty deep things out of the Bible. I've taught some deep things out of the Bible. I've learned deep things out of the Bible, and I didn't go to the internet. I didn't go to some book. You said, what did you do? I just thought about the Word of God.
Amen.
I just meditated on the Word of God, and the layers were taught to me by the Holy Spirit, and that was it.
Amen.
That was it. People do it, they're doing a disservice to themselves when they just say, well, that's just too much work to think about the Bible. It's just so much work, is it not? It's so much work to just think about the Word of God. You know, it's so much easier to just go to some unsaved person and just get the teaching from them, get the deep things from them. But here's the thing. Those things are not even deep. Some of that stuff is just false doctrine.
Yeah, right.
And it's lame. It's garbage. It's pathetic.
Right.
Some people's Bible interpretation is pathetic.
Right.
It's so shallow and pathetic. It's like, this is not the riches of Christ. This is zirconias or whatever. These are fake diamonds. These are fake rubies. This is fake gold that's rubbing off. I want the real deal.
Amen.
You know, and he said, what do you have to do in order to understand the deep things of God? You read the Bible and you think about the Bible. You don't have to meditate in a quiet room and hum and do a mantra to get the deep things of God. It doesn't require anything crazy supernatural other than the fact that you're just learning from the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? By just thinking upon the Word of God.
Amen.
That's how I've learned it. Okay? Any deep layers that I've gotten when I preach biblical numerology, that sermon biblical numerology, you know, any sermon that had a lot of layers, all I did was just think about the Bible, and that was it.
Amen.
And look, and it's not because I'm a pastor. Because there's plenty of people that once I'm done preaching a sermon with many layers, many men will come up to me and say, hey, I also saw this. I also saw this. And I'm like, dang, that was good. I'm going to take credit for that. And say that I meditated to get that little deep truth or something. But, you know, the congregation. Why? Because they have this same Holy Spirit that I have. Think upon the Word of God. This is the spirit of revelation. And here's the problem with Bible college. Bible college teaches you to depend on other resources other than the Bible to learn the Bible. That's what they do. You know, because they have to give a reading list, a book list, and you have to learn all these things. You have to get your doctorates, to get your masters. Folks, most of these people who got their doctorates and their masters know jack squat about the Bible.
That's right. Right.
You say, what do they learn? Why do they have their doctorates? Because they were able to regurgitate a bunch of stuff that they told them to memorize.
Yep.
And that's it. That's not genuine learning, folks. That's why college is stupid and all these things. All they tell you to do, memorize a bunch of dates, a bunch of information, so when the test comes, you just regurgitate it and splat right there, and you get yourself an A, and now you got your master's or your doctorate or whatever. You get your bachelor's. I have my bachelor's in pastoral theology. Did you know that? The certificate's somewhere around here. I don't know. Maybe it's in my garage or something or in the trash. But I have a bachelor's in pastoral theology. He said, what did you do to get that? Did you meditate? Did you just meditate upon God's word? I learned a bunch of information. I regurgitated it back on the paper. And then I passed my classes, and they gave it to me. And here's the problem with that. People, a lot of preacher boys who do that, they go to college to do that. After college, they stop learning.
Yep.
They no longer, oh, yeah, you know, because they're a graduate of Bible college. Now they know the word of God. I mean, this idiot one time, we're talking about end times Bible prophecy, and I asked him, I said, what does this mean? He said, how are you going to ask me that? I'm a Bible college student. Well, shut my mouth. Forgive me for asking you, O thou holy one. What was I thinking? I'm a Bible college student. Yeah, you sound like one. Folks, the biblical model for a pastor learning the deep things of God is for them to just read the Bible over and over again.
Amen.
To memorize the Bible, to learn the Bible, to meditate upon the Word of God, to learn how to think upon the Word of God. And here's the thing. It stems from a heart of love for the Word of God. Because you think about the things you love. You think about the things that you set your affections on. So if you're affectionate towards the Word of God, you're always going to be thinking about it. I'm not saying like 24/7. I'm just saying it's going to take up a lot of your time thinking upon the Word of God.
Right.
And look, I want to encourage you. I challenge you to pick something in the Bible that you don't understand. And I challenge you to think upon it this week. To pray. To think upon it. Say, Lord, give me understanding. Open the eyes of my understanding and teach me what this means, because I sincerely want to know. I'm going to meditate upon this verse. I'm going to think about it. I'm going to cross-reference in the Bible. Teach me. Can we go treasure hunting, Lord?
Amen.
Can we go deep? And you'd be surprised. You say, he'll just teach you? Yeah, well, you know, there's not many people who are willing to go treasure hunting with him
right.
in this world. There's not many pastors who want to go treasure hunting with the Lord.
Right, yeah.
It's too much work. You know, they'd rather just open up Paul Chapel Sunday School lesson and use that instead. Garbage.
Amen.
Trash.
Yeah.
I would even use that stuff for toilet paper.
Yeah.
I said I wouldn't even use that stuff for toilet paper.
Right.
It's not good enough. The toilet paper is better than that.
Right.
I would use it to pick up dog doo-doo is what I would use it for. That's how trashy that teaching is. You know what God is looking for? He's looking for people who just says, Lord, I'm going to read it, and I want you to just teach me.
Amen.
Show me the Word of God. Let me just think upon the Word of the Lord and just think about it and meditate upon it. David said, I stand in awe of thy word. Why is he standing in awe of his word? Because he realizes how many riches there are. You only stand in awe of his word when you recognize how deep it really is. You know, because a lot of these pastors are just like, well, I already know it. Yeah, Ephesians. Yeah, predestination. I already know predestination. And so they like kind of undermine the Word of God a little bit. They kind of talk down on it. Like, oh, that's all there is to know about it. That's it. And God's like, all right, yeah, that's it. Okay. That's all you want, then that's all you're going to get. Yeah, I already know the Bible? Okay, yeah, you know the Bible then. He's not going to impose deep riches. He's not going to spend his deep riches on people who just undermine his riches. He's looking to give it to people who actually want it.
Amen.
And this is what the Apostle Paul is praying. He's like, I hope you guys get the spirit of revelation so you can know the deep things of God. How do you grow in your love for the Word of God? By learning the deep things of God. And I promise you, there's no greater satisfaction. There's no greater satisfaction than reading the Bible and learning something that you know was taught to you by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You're just like, wow, that's amazing. Look what it says in verse 18. Or go to Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians. He says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Pretty interesting, because when you learn something from God's word, that's actually what you do. You go like, whoa. I mean, folks, I've had conversations with the men in our church, and I'm like revealing something that I learned. And it's like a deep truth. And then they'll hit me with a deep truth, and I'm like, whoa, that was good. Like, I didn't even see that. And it's just the whole time we're like, whoa, 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 whoa. Everyone's just whoa-ing. It's like, whoa. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So many people are so shallow in their doctrine today. They don't know the hope of his calling. They don't know the rewards that they can receive. You know why some people are just not fired up and they're not serving God, they're not winning souls, they're just kind of apathetic towards the things of God? Because they don't really know the hope of his calling.
Yeah.
They don't know the authority that's available for them in the millennial reign. They don't know about the better resurrection. They don't know about these things that accompany salvation when you serve God. But when your understanding is enlightened, then you know the hope of his calling. It's like, oh man, I need to get to work. I need to make sure that I do this. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? And according to the working of his mighty power. Isn't it a shame? There's so much access to so much power, and it's just not being used. What's like a really fast car out there? Someone tell me. What? Hellcat. Did you say Tesla?
Yeah. No.
Tesla's a really fast car?
Yeah,
you guys are carnal.
Ferrari.
Is that a fast car?
Bugatti.
Are we talking about food?
Spaghetti.
Bugatti and a spaghetti. Okay, let's just say Ferrari, okay? And don't get mad at me if that's not the fastest car. I don't really care. I drive a van. So let's say a Ferrari. You know, wouldn't it be a shame to have like the newest Ferrari? It just, that thing just like goes super fast, but it just sits in the garage and does nothing. Now, I'm not advocating for driving fast or racing or anything. This is an example, okay, folks? Don't take this too literal. But just to have like a really fast vehicle and it's just there for looks and you never use it, to just go 120 or something like that, I don't know.
Amen.
Wouldn't that be unfortunate?
Yep.
It's like, well, I don't really like to use this, you know. But it's there. The power is there. Use it!
Amen.
Folks, I use things.
That's right.
Till they just are completely destroyed, because that's what they're for.
Amen.
If I have the money, I'll use it.
Yep.
If I have resources, I'll use it. I mean, we got to get new cameras because they're just falling apart because we use them for everything.
Yep.
We don't just put them in the cabinet and just like, oh, we just got to take care of them, never use them. No, it's just like use them for the podcast, another podcast, and filming and live stream. Use it. Just keep using it until it falls apart. Why? Because that's what it's for.
Amen.
Why have them on display to just never use them? Right? Well, God has given us access to power. And a lot of Christians just put it on the shelf. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I have the power of God. No, you don't have the power of God.
Amen.
It's available to you, but you don't have it because you don't use it.
Right.
You say, well, how do you know they don't use it? Because they don't preach powerful sermons. They don't see a lot of people saved.
Right.
They don't go and preach the gospel. They don't do it to go get, you know, to withstand persecution. Why? Because they just don't want to use the power. They don't want to use that Ferrari. It says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. He's talking about the power of his resurrection. So the power, Bruce, quiet. Don't make those sounds in church. You know, he's talking about the power of his resurrection. And you know what? That's power.
Amen.
The power for a person to pass away and them to be resurrected 3 days afterward. I mean, that's power, folks.
Amen.
And he's saying, you know what? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection in Philippians 3 and the fellowship of his suffering. That's the power that's available to us. Use it. Use the power to lead your wife. Use the power to reverence. I was going to say lead your husband. To reverence your husband. Some of you do use that, but no, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. I'm joking. You know, use the power to raise your children. Use the power to learn the word of God. Use the power to open your mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel. Use your power. Use that power to do great exploits for God. Because that's what it's there for. The power of God is not to be shelved to say we have the power of God. A.W. Tozier, you know, oh, John R. Rice said we have the power of God. Dr. Jack Howell said we have the power of God. Such a powerful sermon. Shut up, you don't even use that power. And quit quoting Jack Howell because you're not like Jack Howell.
Right? Come on.
Jack Howell actually used the Ferrari that God gave him.
Amen.
Quit quoting, you know, J. Frank Norris. He actually used that power.
Come on.
Quit talking about people who use the power and you use the power.
Amen.
Quit talking about people who knew how to utilize the power of God and you're just somehow like vicariously living through them. Somehow you're powerful because you associate with people of the past who are powerful in the Lord. Look, I appreciate those people, but I'm here.
Amen.
You know, this is 2021, and you know what? J. Frank Norris, if he was alive today, would be rubbing shoulders with us.
Right.
Why? Because we use the power of God. Are you saying that you guys have the power of God in your life? Yes, of course.
Right.
Why would you say that? Because he's made it available to us. Why wouldn't I? He said, what do you use it for? To preach sermons? To preach the word of God? To get people saved? To turn people to righteousness? Not just to get people saved, just to turn many to righteousness. How about that?
Amen.
To help people get right with God. How about that?
Right.
To stand up and not back down when the enemies of God are bombing our church. How about that?
Amen.
That requires the power of God.
Amen.
Look at verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all and all. So what's the sermon tonight? Sermon is simply this. We have access to so many things. You know what? The average church out there would read Ephesians 1 and say, that's a good chapter. Well, you know, learn some good things. But we want to be the type of church that says, let's go dig a little deeper. Let's see what these verses are talking about. Let's see what the power of God is all about. Let's excavate some more power. Let's read the Bible. Let's put social media down. Let's put, you know, turn off whatever, the television or whatever distraction that's out there. Let's just think about the Bible. Let's meditate upon the Word of God. Let's think about what God actually says here. Because here's the thing, folks. You only have a certain amount of time to go digging for riches. You better use it wisely. You say, what's that amount of time? Your life. You only have a certain amount of time to dig for those unsearchable riches of Christ. And I know we're never going to be able to reach the bottom, but I want to get down pretty deep. I want to get very, very deep as I possibly can. And when you look at Christianity today, and of course, I'm not talking about our friends because our friends go down deep as well.
Right.
And I'm sure there's pastors out there who are not new IFB that go down deep as well. I just don't know them. But my friends go down deep. And you know what? My friends stand in awe of his word as well. That's why I like associating with them, because they inspire me to also dig deep as well. This is a gift that God gives to us. The spirit of revelation. You know what? People are content with only having the spirit of God dwell within them. That's great. But you know what? There's so many other things that he's offering as well to teach you. Well, I'm never going to be a pastor. Who cares? This isn't, does it say, is this a manual for pastors? This is for saints. Amen. Well, how am I going to learn the deep things of God? I'm just like a regular church member. Because you're saved and you have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within you because you have a Ferrari under your garage. Amen. Yeah, if you had a Ferrari in your garage, you're not going to say, why would I race? I'm never going to be in NASCAR or anything like that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And thank you for the Spirit of God that dwells within us, that teaches us all things. And I pray, Lord, that we would submit ourselves to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that we would learn and seek out that gold and silver and those precious rubies, and that we would stand in awe of your word. Please continue to teach us and anoint us. And I pray, God, that, Lord, you help us to be good stewards of that which you've given to us. And bless all there is to follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Seeing you are dismissed.